Well, this week were witnessed some tragic things, and ordinarily I don't date the teachings I do by speaking of anything that's current. I try to keep the teachings that I do so that they could be listened to, and hopefully some truths can be gleaned from them, some benefit, some profit, some practical application, some encouragement, at any time in the future or any time. But this occurrence that took place this past Friday, so dark, so dire, and so grieved me in my heart, made me so heartsick that I felt and do feel the need to at least address it. And you know what I'm speaking of is that tragedy that took place in that Connecticut elementary school where 26 and 7-year-olds were gunned down. And the media, of course, is going to continue to pound this for, I don't know, for quite a while. And in some ways, I suppose that's good. In some ways, I don't know. But they will never address the reality of it. And I felt that since you're such a wonderful audience, so in love with God and His Word, and it's such an honor and a privilege to speak His Word and have you as listeners, and put up with me and my quirks, my speaking quirks. I thought it would, you know, even though you know these things, and I know you know them, I thought it would be something worthwhile speaking of. What took place is a result of evil, and if the media doesn't want to acknowledge that there is evil, that's their problem. If the medical people, the psychiatrists and so forth, don't want to acknowledge that there is such a thing as evil, that's their problem as well. But there is such a thing as evil. And there has been evil affecting mankind since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. And over the years, even after God cleansed this entire planet from sin, sin was reintroduced by one of Noah's sons, and since then has continued to propagate and multiply, and each and every one of us have been affected by it, born with sin nature, committed sin in the past, and even in the present. We're all weak and frail, so we needed a Savior. But make no mistake, there is evil in the world. It rages on. There's a battle that rages daily. And for something of such a horrific nature to take place, it would require a devil spirit, or more than one devil spirit, or a demon, if that's what you prefer to call them. And I would like to clarify what it means, at least in a small sense, for a person to entertain or be possessed by a devil spirit. It does not alleviate that person from the responsibility of their action. It isn't as though, even though there is evil in the world, that a devil spirit can just jump into someone's mind and cause them to do something of any nature at all. We all have control over our minds, and each and every one of us will be responsible for our actions, good or bad, our response to things, good or bad, how we react when others act upon us, whether they act upon us in a good way or a bad way. Our response to that is always and will always be our responsibility, and God will judge us based on that, because God is not mocked. For an individual to entertain or become possessed by a devil spirit would require that individual to consider and ultimately embrace whatever that devil spirit represents. It is not like a disease where you are an innocent person who has all of a sudden contracted a virus or some bacteria or some disease or born with some kind of birth defect, congenital or otherwise. It's not like that. Those things are a product of Adam's sin, and we are all subject to them. And just because a person gets sick doesn't make that person a sinner. Just makes that person the subject of the sin of Adam. It's not that way with devil possession. The person who becomes possessed with a devil spirit has spent a given amount of time in either hatred or some sort of lust or some type of sin or sinful behavior that they ultimately give into and embrace, and thus you have that word entertain. When you entertain people in your home, you bring them in. You bring them in. You invite them in, and then you treat them as well as you've been taught to treat people who are in your home. And so it is with a person like that gunman. He's not just a sick, twisted individual, though he was a sick and twisted individual. He's a person who is evil in the depth of his heart and decided to embrace a devil spirit. And that devil spirit went and used that individual's life in the worst possible way and did as much as it could possibly do to hurt as many people as possible. It's evil. He had pigs in his parlor, and that requires hatred. None of these things ever happen without hatred first. And so I just wanted to clarify that. I know you know it, but you hear so many things in the media, and people talk about they want to blame guns. A gun is just a thing. It's an inanimate object. It isn't good or bad. It's only a tool in the hand of the person who has it, whether it be used as a weapon, whether it be used to hunt with, or just to target shoot. It's just a tool. Same thing with a knife, or a hammer, or an automobile, or anything, or money. These are just inanimate things that are neither good nor bad on their own. It's always people. And people are always responsible for what they do. There's never an excuse for a person's behavior. Never. And we can never be talked into or coerced into thinking, poor person, poor upbringing, grandma gave him cold oatmeal, or any of that other psychobabble that people talk about. And when it comes to evil, there is nothing, nothing short of Jesus Christ's personal presence here upon earth that will abort evil. And you must know that. Therefore, you cannot expect any activity that any agency or group of people or government or laws or anything else that man can do or try to do will abort evil. There's only one thing you can do, and that is to be aware, walk on the Word of God, pay attention to your surroundings, make sure that you are not putting yourself in dangerous situations, and always do your very best to protect your life and the life of your family. And you can rest assured that I will defend my family. I will never allow anybody to hurt my family without at least giving an attempt of defending them. And you should think the same way about your own personal life, those you love, those you're friendly with, and never be naive enough to think that there can be some way of aborting evil. Because you hear some talk in the psychobabble arena where, well, if we could just do this and do that, we could avert people who are like that and so on and so forth. Yes, perhaps you could identify a person who's acting in a bizarre fashion and pay closer attention to what they're doing, but you will not. You will never abort the devil spirit that is infecting that person's mind, because that is a spirit. And no amount of medical attention or no amount of treatment in terms of counseling or therapy is ever going to take care of that. You can't rehabilitate that. You can't take care of that. There's only one thing that can take care of that, and that's God and His Word. And He can only do that for the individual who has that desire in their heart, people like you. But don't be naive. Please don't be naive. And, you know, there are things that can hurt people that go well beyond physical hurt, well beyond sickness, and well beyond broken bones. The people who are alive and remain, who lost their loved ones on that horrific day, are in far more pain than they would be had they been in an automobile accident or some other horrific physical tragedy. That is something that goes beyond that kind of hurt. And I don't know about you, but it has made me heartsick to even think about it. Not that these things haven't happened before. We act in our country as though these things have never happened before. Yes, they have. But every time they happen, it is a reminder of just how evil can be. And also, it tends to put the rest of life into perspective. The things that we have to deal with, generally speaking, no matter how awful they are, sometimes pale when held up against some of these other things. So it's a good time to be thankful and a good time to look to God. And it's a good time to be prayerful. And I would encourage you to pray for those poor people that have suffered such an awful, awful, awful tragedy. A far bigger, greater loss than that Sandy hurricane, which was as terrible can be. And yet this makes that seem minuscule in terms of emotional and spiritual hurt. So I just felt I needed to cover that with you. Maybe I did it for me, I don't know. But what I'd like to share with you today, if you'd go to Psalm 71, was inspired in two ways. One, I've been reading Ecclesiastes, and two, some of these recent events have made me think along these lines. And thus, I've titled the teaching today, The Days of Your Youth. And that is what we'll look at a little bit, the days of our youth, what that means, and the importance of it. And of course, I like to preface that by saying you're only as young as you think and act. When we use the term the days of your youth, at least for you, being wonderful believers of the one true God and wonderful practitioners of his word, at least for you, your youth is not calculated by years. Although age will have its effect on all of us. Here in Psalm 71, old age that is, aging I should say, verse 5, For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Now some of us have had the privilege of being raised with the Word of God. Some of us have not. The psalmist here, of course, lived in a time and a place where everything culturally was God-centered. I don't know if we can say that about the way we've been raised, all of us, but for some of us, for sure, but not for all of us. For the psalmist, thou art my trust for my youth, and there is no reason that a young person cannot or should not trust God. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. And there will come a time, should the Lord tarry and should we live long enough, that we will experience old age. And our strength will fail because that's a product of aging. There's no way around that. That's not something that young people consider. They don't consider that old age will have its impact to some degree, to one degree or another. There will be an effect as the body ages. And this will be true till the Lord returns. Verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now maybe we haven't all been taught from our youth. I know I wasn't really taught the greatness and the depth of God's word from my youth. But I was given a little bit of direction. I got to hear the word when I was about 30. I can at least say that since then, I have continued on in the Word, that I have not backed away from it. And the psalmist, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. That was the psalmist's attitude. And the prayer of an aged man, if you would, a person who's lived a full life, a full life in God's Word, which is the only way you can live a full life. From youth to old age, our God is our God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy, or Timotheus if you prefer, was the individual who the Apostle Paul turned his ministry over to and began to lead him along that way from the time that they traveled together up until the last days of Paul's life. And here, we've read this passage many times. I know you're quite familiar with it, but it's worth considering again this third chapter of 2 Timothy. This, know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, no control, no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This was penned over 2,000 years ago, and yet it could be today's headline. And I would say that for a number of years, the majority of this has been amongst mankind to one degree or another. Of course, as we approach the end of the age, we see these things increasing more and more. And these words almost jump off the page with the truth that they speak. Having a form of godliness looks real good, but denying the power thereof. The true power is God. It's not power of the man. It's not power of the woman. It's not power of the organization or the religion. It's God. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. This could be written today too. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those were the sorcerers that tried to duplicate the miracles that Moses did, the signs and wonders that God had Moses to do in order to get Pharaoh to pay attention and release the children of Israel, things such as causing Moses' staff to turn into a serpent. These two individuals withstood him and Moses, and by doing so they were trying to withstand God. But of course you can't. Today you have more and more of the atheist group, or the atheist mental bent, trying to attack those of us who believe, trying to attack people who have religious beliefs, trying to attack anybody who has any form of belief concerning a higher power, God, without even the truth of the word that we have. They have an organization today called Freedom from Religion. And while I am not in favor of religion, as you know, since religion is man-made, I am definitely in favor of allowing people to believe the things that they wish to believe. Ever learning, never able to come to the truth. Those, Jannes and Jambres, others like them, are like them. They also resist the truth. The truth is found in God's word. Forsaking the truth or ignoring the truth or refusing to believe the truth is a different matter than resisting the truth, putting up resistance. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate means of no value concerning judgment, void of judgment. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. There came a point in the lives of Jannes and Jambres that they could not duplicate the signs and wonders that God was doing at the hand of Moses. And that will be true for every individual who puts himself forth resisting the truth, endeavoring to give a godly form, but denying the power. When that happens depends on the individual, how old they are, but it will happen. Nobody gets away. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, if we go to the beginning of Timothy, we'd find that this epistle and the first epistle to Timothy were written to Timothy, and God gave this information to Timothy by virtue and way of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So one could say in this regard that Paul is speaking to Timothy. We can all benefit from this, though, especially since we are to follow the examples of those who are good and godly examples as found in God's Word. Paul, speaking about himself to Timothy, fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So make no mistake, if you feel persecuted at any time, it is an indicator that you've been living godly, which I know you endeavor to do as I do. But evil men and seducers, because that's what evil men are, they're seducers. They're evil, and they look to seduce, which means to lead others into that same thing. This is a nice thing. And, you know, evil never presents itself as evil initially. It presents itself in a seductive way. And when you use the term seductive, well, I always think of it, it's a nice thing, you know. You take that little gal out to, you know, to the movies, to dinner and a show, you know, all that, and flowers and perfume. But really, what you really want to do has nothing to do with dinner and perfume and movies. It's seduction. It's not like a rape, which is a forceful thing. It's done in a very subtle and nice way. Looks good, smells good, feels good. And so that's how evil works. And then that individual who is seduced in that way will ultimately embrace that evil, and then that evil can begin to manifest itself in its true colors and its true nature, but never right up front. That's not how the devil works. He's a great counterfeiter. He's got to look good. It's got to be reasonable. It's got to be acceptable. It's only when you see the ugliness of it that you recoil in horror. It's not initially. Initially, people are sucked in all the time. As I mentioned in opening about that tragedy, and I mentioned how some people were saying, some prominent psychiatrists, medical doctors, as well as PhDs, how that there is no such thing as evil, just people with mental illness. Nonsense. The very fact that that person, that learned person, that doctor, that psychiatrist, that PhD, the very fact that that person is saying there is no evil, that's evil. That's the beginning of a seduction. Look, don't believe that. That's nonsense. We can do a better job if we would just try to help these people before they get to that point. Evil is seductive. And it's evil men who seduce. And they shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, it doesn't start out with the psychiatrist, the doctor, the PhD as being an evil person. But it's a choice. We're all faced with choices in life. And I'm not saying that these individuals are possessed that said this, but they've been deceived, and in their deception, they deceive others. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And here's the point here regarding Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's the only true path to wisdom. And so, if you have a child, you do your best to teach that child the Holy Scriptures. Make them known. If you don't have a child, take your own self and make the Holy Scriptures known to your own self. If you have somebody, a friend, a relative, a loved one, who will sit there and listen, make known the Holy Scriptures to them. For they are the only thing that will lead that person to wisdom, unto salvation. There is no other way. This is it. And we cannot ever entertain the thoughts that the world, the media, the medical field, the field of psychiatry, the field of higher learning, or any of these other sources of information, we cannot permit them to ever talk us out of the real truth, to get us to think, even for a moment, that there is salvation and wisdom in something else. There isn't. Nothing else will save us. Nothing else will make us wise. And then this chapter is concluded with these two magnificent verses. All Scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. It's all God-breathed. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for, or which is, instruction in righteousness. Make no mistake, we need all three facets of this Word of God in order to be able to, the Scripture, we need all three facets of the Scripture in order to be able to live righteously. We need doctrine, of course we do. But once being given doctrine, we absolutely need reproof. We absolutely need correction. You can't just stop at doctrine. And that's the great fault of so many religions today. Religions that proclaim or profess Christianity. They don't give all three. And the reason is that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Without the reproof, without the correction, without the doctrine, without all three parts, there will be no thorough furnishing. And there will be no true good works. There will be compromise. And where there is compromise, there is error. In Ecclesiastes, which I mentioned in opening, in chapter 9, if you would, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 4. This is important. Life is short. None of us know how long we will live. There is no guarantee for the next 5 minutes. There isn't. There just simply isn't. Of course, we move along in life. We don't consider that. And that's probably a good thing. Be worried about if you're going to take your next breath, if your next breath will be your last. But the reality of it is, we don't know how long we'll live. And that's an important thing to consider. And also, to reject, along the same lines, to reject the notion that so many Christian or professing Christianity churches sell people is that when you die, you're not really dead. No, when you die, yes, really, you are dead. And there is no more conscious thought. There is no negative thoughts, no pain, no anguish, no anything. You're dead. You're sleeping. That, of course, is not what they teach in today's churches. That's not what they've taught in churches for quite a while now. They teach that when you die, you go straight to heaven. It says in verse 4, for to him that's joined to all the living, there is hope. Well, if you're dead, there is no hope. But while you're alive, there's hope. You've all heard the saying, I'm certain, where there's life, there's hope. Of course. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. In the lands and times of the Bible, a lion was a revered beast, king of beasts. Strength, prowess, royalty, nobility. The dog, on the other hand, and I love my dogs, but the dog, on the other hand, and the lands and times of the Bible, was considered a cursed beast. And even in the Mideast today, they treat dogs horribly. But here, by way of revelation, and this was Solomon, we believe, who received this, is acknowledging that a living dog, this cursed beast, is better than a dead, the noble lion. Why? Because the lion's dead. It's of no further use. It can do nothing. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that's done under the sun. When something awful happens, it takes the lives of someone or some group, those who have lost their lives no longer know anything. Those who remain and are alive do. And those are the ones who suffer. Those are the ones who are in pain. And there's another thing here to consider, and that is for those who have died or passed, there's no more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And that's something that we must consider. We have a portion while we live. Once we die, that's no longer available. So whatever we're going to do, now is the time to do it. Which is why the next verse says, go your way, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whithersoever thou goest. And that is a very, very important thing to consider. Live your life, enjoy your life, but especially as it pertains to your relationship with God. Very important. Now's the time. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been involved in the things of God's Word, now is the time. Verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor the riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also knoweth not his time. You don't know when your last breath is. That's a good thing. I wouldn't want to know that, would you? Who wants to know that? As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. That, of course, is the most shocking. When a person is taken suddenly like that. That's what shocks people more than anything else. We've perhaps all experienced a relationship with someone we've known or loved and related to, perhaps, who've had a long time illness, and you know that eventually they're going to pass as a result of that illness. They're not getting better. They're old, perhaps. And that's hard to take, but boy, when they're doing fine and everything's dandy and they're healthy and everybody's happy and the next thing you know, pow, they're gone. Well, that's kind of hard to take. And no matter how old the person is, worse as they're younger. Well, the point of it is that we can't waste our lives because no one knows when that's going to happen or if that's going to happen. Just like the fish in the net. They're swimming around happy as can be. Swimming around in the ocean, or in the lake or in the stream or the river, not bothering anybody, just going about their business. The next thing you know, they're in a net. And it's too late. And that suddenly, it's sudden and it's quick. So while we can do what we can do, and we can do something no matter who we are, now's the time. Today is the day. As many have said, today is the only day that you have. This is the day. You don't have yesterday any longer, and tomorrow may never come. Now is the time. Today is the only day. We live in an eternal now. Look in Psalms again, if you would. Psalm 39. Verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. We ought not to forget how frail we are. We do forget that. We forget it. We go about our business and we forget just how frail life is, how brief it is, and then we begin to take things for granted, or we murmur and complain, moan about our situation, not happy with this, not happy with that. Life is frail. Enjoy it now. Do the best you can with it. Don't squander it. And don't squander it by complaining about it. When this whole thing happened, I thought about what my nanny used to say. It's come to my mind so many times over the years. I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. There's always somebody in a worse situation. Whenever you hear these awful tragedies, it tends to be sobering and make you think of how blessed you really are. Make me to know the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And we are frail, believe me. What time I have here is limited. Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And, of course, vanity is disappointing misery, meaningless results. That's man at his best state. And then it says, Selah, which means stop a minute here. Think about this. Pause. Consider this truth. And we should consider that more frequently in life. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. Isaiah 40, please. Isaiah 40. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the word vanity comes up again and again because Solomon had everything going for him. Wisdom, wealth, power, women, everything. And because he was so wise and so intelligent, he saw that, well, it all really didn't boil down to anything. Vanity. And he became negative. And, of course, we'll look at the end of that great book before we're done here today. But he concludes the whole matter. But everything man does along the lines of the material world, really it's vain. We don't want to be sucked up into vanity. We should look to the greatness of eternity instead. Here in Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Now the field, the green field, the vegetation, you know, it gets real green and real beautiful and hits a pinnacle and then it's gone. Like a dandelion, real bright and yellow one day and the next day they're just all puffy. They're gone, right? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And of course, this is cited in 1 Peter, if you'd go there. And it's a good thing to remember. It's humbling, and we need to be humbled. It's sobering, and we need to be sober. It's encouraging, and we need to be encouraged. And at times, it's reproving, and we need to be reproved. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, I read from verse 13 to get some context. Pardon me. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. You know, they'd gird their loins. The loins, the center of your body. It's where all athletic movement begins. It's where all balance and poise is found. It's where the strength of the body is, the core of the body. It's where life springs from, the loins of the body. Well, it's not talking about the body, it's talking about the mind. It's a figure of speech. And what they would do to gird up their loins in order to run, since they wore loosely flowing garments, they would take the mantle, which they wrapped around their waist in a belt-like fashion, and they would turn their loosely flowing garments into sort of like shorts. You try running in loosely flowing garments. I always get a laugh when you see these news film, newsreels from, you know, the Mideast, and these guys running around with these long garments trying to be violent and stuff, and they're tripping all over there. It's like they're running around in a gown. It's kind of ridiculous. So to really move, you got to turn that into something where your legs are free, and what they do in the Lands and Times of the Bible is they turn that loosely flowing garment into shorts, or shorts if you're Irish. Right, Sue? Gird up the loins of your mind. Cinch them up. Get ready to run. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whatever it is in life, gird up the loins of your mind. Look to the hope. Be sober. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who, without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in respect, in fear. Sojourning, that's all we're doing. It's a vacation. That's all. It's a trip. That's it. And sometimes life is a trip, let me tell you. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things. We know this, but we need to be mindful of it. Silver, gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, here it is, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's not ever forget that. Everything else is going to fade away. Which brings us to James. Back a couple of books. And of course, this is a familiar section in James chapter 1. Verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. We need patience sometimes, but patience, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We must be single-minded, not double-minded, never duplicitous, never, always with simplicity, always. The world will continually work at trying to get us double-minded. Yes, no, yes, no. Even the way people talk nowadays, well, yeah, no. Well, no, yeah. Pay attention. You hear people say that often all the time. I say it. My wife says it. That's the pollution of the world. Yes, no. Was it yes or is it no? We need to be single-minded. If we ask something of God and we believe that His Word says that that's a promise, then we must be single-minded. If we are double-minded, don't expect to get it. Single-minded. And then, of course, it talks about enduring temptation. And if you do so, you're rewarded. And then when you get down further in the chapter, it talks about being slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. And finally, putting away all the negativity, all the sinfulness, and receiving the word of God. And in receiving it, to do it. Be a doer of the word and not simply a hearer. What a magnificent chapter that truly is. Doers of the word, enduring temptation, receive the prize. Ecclesiastes, please. Ecclesiastes. And we'll begin in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. Means his eyes are open. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. He talks about this in Ecclesiastes. Whether you're wise or whether you're a fool, there's one thing in common. What do you suppose that one thing is? What is the one thing that happens to the wise man that happens to the fool? One thing happens to all. Then said I in my heart, verse 15, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Remember, Solomon, wiser than any man. Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. That one thing, as wise as Solomon was, or as wise as any man could be, the same thing would happen to him as to the fool. So what's the difference then? All is vanity. You see, that's how he builds this entire premise throughout this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. It's all vain. All vain. Chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there. This is thousands of years old, and yet there was evil and wickedness. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts, all men. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. What is that one thing? Wise or foolish, man or beast. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Nobody, right? One thing happens to all of us. Should the Lord tarry, the only ones that will miss that are those who are alive and remain at his return. But everybody's going to die. Otherwise, everybody. And we don't know when. And so what time we have is precious, very precious. The days of our youth are very precious. Now he's going to answer that vanity. And to do that, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes 12, which is the last chapter in this wonderful book. Ecclesiastes 12. And we'll begin in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And that, of course, is the key to life. It's the key to this chapter. It's the key to this entire book. It's the key to our lives. Now is the time to be mindful of our Creator. Some people wait till their deathbed. I'm told that, I believe it was Sigmund Freud, who on his deathbed wanted to believe in God, and he's not the only one. So many God rejectors, when the last days came, all of a sudden wanted to be believers. And you can ask any military man, any combat vet will tell you that there are no unbelievers in the foxholes and the trenches. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's going to be talking here about man being young, man being middle-aged, man being old, getting sick, and being dead. And of course, the evil days that he's talking about, I'm not talking about the days we're surrounded in which are evil, talking about old age. As you age, different issues arise. Right? That's right. Right, Frank? Absolutely. Anybody, as you get older, different issues arise. It's unavoidable. It just happens. We don't live in these mortal bodies forever. Things break down, and this is something that absolutely escapes youth. They can't imagine themselves as being old and that things will break down. They might think, well, if I got hit by a car, I'd be hurt, or if I got sick, I'd have whatever complications the disease would bring, but old age kind of evades the youth. And as my nanny used to say, youth is wasted on the young. And it's true. It's not until you get older that you begin to really appreciate life and what life is about. And as a believer, you great believers in the one true God know that the more the Word of God you know, the more you appreciate life. But even us, even when we're on our best, we still at times have our heads turned a little bit so that we begin to complain and maybe don't see the greatness of just being alive and what that means to us. Although Sometimes life isn't all that great anyway if there's no quality any longer. But in general terms, life is sweet until you get to a certain point. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The keepers of the house are the feet and the legs. This is a long Orientalism. We'll just look at some parts of it. But the keepers of the house are the legs and the feet. And when you get older, they give you trouble. Like it or not, they give you trouble. And as you get older and older, they tremble. Right? You see old folks tremble. And the house, of course, that's that physical body, you know. Your body is where God dwells. It says in Ephesians that he dwells within us, right? Legs tremble in old age. Sometimes an old guy, an old gal can't stand too long. Stand up, you know. Matter of fact, you hear when they talk about certain meds they advertise. If you can't, don't take this if you can't stand or sit for 20 minutes. And I think to myself, 20 minutes? What, are you kidding me? If I couldn't sit or stand for 20 minutes, I'd be in bad shape. But there are people like that. I've seen octogenarians who have difficulty standing for more than a few minutes. Don't wait until that happens before you seek the Creator. That would make you like, I guess you wouldn't be a crisis Christian. You'd be an old fogey Christian or something. And there are many crisis Christians in the world who, when things get bad, that's when they seek God. Well, maybe you've never had that experience, but certainly don't want it. And there are other people that get old now, all of a sudden they want to seek God. Don't wait that long when you can't even stand or walk. When your legs are trembling. That's you're approaching the end of life. How much time will be left? When the strong men bow themselves, the strong men, that'd be the knees. The knees go pretty quick for most people. As you get older, knees are a problem. Don't wait until your knees are giving you a tough time. And the grinders cease because they're few, that's teeth. And those that look out of the windows are darkened, the windows would be your eyes. Don't wait until your eyes are so dim that you can't read your Bible anymore. Some people, as they age, they begin to have ocular degeneration or cataracts or what have you, and they can no longer even see well. Don't wait until that happens to read the Bible. If you can see now, even if you have to wear glasses, read it. Read it now while your eyes are good. These are the days of your youth. No matter how old you are, if your eyes are holding up and your brain cells are working, and you can sit there for more than 20 minutes, sit down and read the Bible. Don't wait until you're so old somebody's got to read it to you while you're just laying there. Now's the time. Don't wait for all of this to happen before you become interested. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The doors shut in the street, that's your ears. Poor hearing, deaf. Don't wait until you can't barely hear to come and hear a teaching of God's Word or play a CD or listen to some Christian music or some Christian teaching. Don't wait until you can't hear it anymore. The sound of the grinding is low. The grinding is low in the lands and times of the Bible. Before they would eat their bread, they would have to, unlike us, we just go buy a loaf of bread, right? What they would do is they would have to bake the bread. But before you can bake the bread, you have to make the dough. But in order to make the dough, you got to have flour. And so, unlike maybe some of you that like to bake from time to time, some of us even bake bread, they would have to grind the grain into flour. And you would hear it in their homes, the grinding of the flour. When the grinding was low in the lands and times of the Bible, that would indicate poverty, that there was not much to eat. And that happens to old people sometimes, that they don't have the energy to work anymore, and so the grinding in their home is low. There's not much to eat. You hear some awful stories about folks that are old. You know, we don't wait for that to now that we have no food, now we're going to seek God. Wait for before that. And those that look out of the windows are dark, and the door is shut in the street. Down to the grinding low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Rising up at the voice of the bird means that every little sound makes you frightened. And sometimes, as people get older, they become fearful. Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to come see me? Who's going to bury me? We don't wait for that. We don't want to live that way. And the almond tree shall flourish. That, of course, is the hair turns gray. And the grasshopper is a burden. Well, the grasshopper being, you know, it's a little thing, right? All of a sudden, that's heavy. And desire shall fail. Can't eat anything anymore, you know. As you get older, sometimes get to a certain place where there's no more appetite. First you lose other appetites, then you lose the appetite to eat. You lose the appetite for exercise, lose the appetite for fun, lose the appetite for everything. And finally, food, and then, of course, get to the final thing where it says, because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. And of course, the long home would be a dead man. You don't want to wait till there's no life left. Now's the time. Now's the days of our youth. I don't care how old you are. If you're within earshot of me right now, you're youth. You're a youth. You're a ute. Right now. You're a youth. Right now. I don't care if you're 50, 60, 70, or even 80. If this is currently of an interest to you, make it more of an interest. Because the day is going to come where the Lord tarries, we're going to fade and fade and fade. Don't wait until that happens. Give it your best now. Then, of course, there's some more figures here that are oriental in nature where it talks about the silver cord. What would happen here, the silver cord is once the man would die, his wife would remove this silver cord, which would mean she was free to marry again. And the golden bowl would be broken. The golden bowl, of course, is a clay pot, and the sons would break that if the man had sons. The pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. That's what they would do. This is part of their ceremony, their mourning, funeral. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And then you get to the very end of this whole book, and it says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. To love God, to reverence God, to love and reverence God and keep his commandments to the best of our ability is our entire duty in life. This must be paramount to us while we are in the days of our youth. And now, today, is a day of our youth. These are the days of your youth. And the days grow shorter as the time moves on. So we must pay attention to the days of our youth. Matthew chapter 6. Some other verses I was going to look at with you, but I just want to finish up with two verses. Matthew 6. Two familiar verses here, and then I want to go one other place. And of course, this is something that I think is very important for us to remember. In the 33rd verse of Matthew 6, after the Lord covered with those that were with him that day, the real importance in life and not worrying about where this is going to come from and where that's going to come from, how are you going to be taken care of? He concludes by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All your concerns, all your needs will be met, all of them. And then this magnificent 34th verse, what a tremendous reminder. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. And that's, you know, anxious thought. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And then this sentence here, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough bad stuff in one day, in any one day, to satisfy anybody. Don't worry about tomorrow. And finally, if you go with me to Psalm 119, one last verse I want to look at with you. As we've considered the days of our youth, for in this life we have to deal with things, sometimes are very unpleasant, even if we're not directly involved. Even if we're indirectly involved, or even if we aren't involved at all, the things that happen in this world affect each and every one of us. And this is an evil, evil world. Make no mistake. It will not be cured by any of us. The only one that will ever cure this is God Himself, and He will do that when He sends His Son. And He will send His Son, our Lord and Savior will return, and then and only then will the crooked be made straight and the darkening be made plain, not before. In the meantime, I want to be like this psalmist in verse 83 of Psalm 119. When I get to be an old guy, should I last that long? I am become like a bottle in the smoke. I don't become a bottle in the smoke, but I do not forget thy statutes. And the bottle in the smoke was, again, it's an Orientalism. It's not a bottle, it's a wineskin or a water skin made from an animal. They would take an animal skin, tie one end of it up, leave the other end open, fill it with some liquid, water generally, for the home, and they would hang it in the kitchen area of the home, and the smoke and whatnot from cooking and from heating would turn that wineskin all black and wrinkled and dried out. And the wineskin is absolutely helpless as the circumstances of the kitchen act upon it. So are we in life. We in life are sometimes just nothing we can do about the circumstances that surround us and act upon us, whether it be other people, whether it be incidents that take place, whether it be physical things we have to deal with, whatever it might happen to be, whether it be emotional things, whatever, we are presented with things in life, even right down to, if we should be fortunate enough to escape all the negative tragedies in life, we will still be acted upon by old age. And in being acted upon by old age, there will be nothing we can do about it. We will be like that bottle in the smoke, just hanging there and being blackened and aged. But one thing we can do, and one thing we can insist upon, and one thing we can require of ourselves, and that is that we will not forget God's word.